Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in John chapter 20. Just for our musicians at the front, I'm going to skip the two praises that we had and let you take a seat at this stage. I want to just start off by reading a little bit from Acts chapter 2. There we read these words. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What an incredible, powerful message Peter delivers on the day of Pentecost. He stands up there on that day in front of thousands of people who have gathered from all over the world. And it would appear that without a single fear or nerve that he stands before them and he says to them, you were responsible for Jesus Christ being put to death on the cross. But now, Jesus is not dead. He has risen. Well, I think when we go to a passage like this, it's clear, isn't it, why it was that Jesus should pick someone like Peter. He needed someone who would be strong. Someone who would be able to stand. He needed someone with these sort of credentials. What an example of the sort of man that God wants to take and use. Really? Let me remind you of an event some 50 days prior to that. Kind of like, do you remember whenever you used to have those VHS tapes in your video recorder and you wanted to see something further back and you wind it back and the picture went all fuzzy and these lines went across it until you got back to the bit you wanted to see? Well, we're going to do that now and we're going to go back 50 days. And let me read with you from John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. What an incredible contrast. Day of Pentecost. Standing up in front of thousands, proclaiming Jesus Christ. 50 days before it, just after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Where are the disciples to be found? They're all huddling together because they're terrified. Terrified of what is going to happen. And I can imagine them sitting there, you know, and they get their cornflakes bowl out in the morning and the spoon sort of rattling in the bowl. Because they're shaking. You know, I can imagine somebody closing a door down the street and all of them jumping out of their skins because they're sure that this is going to be it. You see, what a shambles these disciples were. One of them, the betrayer, Judas, well, he's already gone. He's already taken his life. Peter, the one standing up on the day of Pentecost, the one who was almost the unofficial spokesman of the group, well, whenever he has an opportunity, he runs away. He has crumbled under the questioning of a young girl. The other 10, well, surely they're doing a better job. They're seemingly not. Huddled together. Hiding away. The wind seems to have been taken out of their sails. And they're dead in the water. Their hopes and their dreams have been shattered. You see, everything in their lives was resting on Jesus Christ. Their concept of a Messiah was the same as the rest of the Jews, that they would have a Messiah that would be there forever. But Jesus is gone. And gone with him was everything that they hoped for. And they're left now with nothing. Nothing but an emptiness within. And I wonder, are you here this morning and you maybe wouldn't admit it to anybody else, but there's an emptiness within your life. You've tried to cram it full of so many things, but you just can't seem to get by this terrible emptiness. But something drastic has happened to take us from zero to hero in the life of these disciples. Suddenly they have courage and zeal and enthusiasm. What is it that has happened? Well, I want to suggest that this starts because the resurrection has happened within them. Jesus is not dead. Jesus has risen. You see, the resurrection empowers us. The resurrection empowered the disciples, and the resurrection empowers us today. And if you're a Christian and you want to have an influence in this world for Jesus Christ, well, it only comes because of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. For the last few moments this morning, and it will only be a few moments, I want us to look at two things relating to the resurrection this morning. First of all, the proof of the resurrection. And then secondly, the purpose of the resurrection. I want you to be like detectives for a moment or two, as it were, taking out your magnifying glass and looking very carefully at the evidence that is presented before us. Sometimes whenever Christians are asked about their faith in Jesus Christ, why are you a Christian? Very often we say, well, because I have Jesus in my heart. And look, if you were to say that to me, I would say, I understand what you're talking about because I have Jesus in my heart too. But if you're speaking to someone who isn't a Christian, they may say to you, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. I have things in my heart. You know, I have football in my heart. Let me tell you about my football team yesterday. They might say to you, well, I have my family and my heart. You know, let me show you the photographs that I have of my family. They may say to you, well, I have shopping in my heart. Listen to the bargains I got yesterday. Or they may even say to you, I have Muhammad in my heart or Hindu in my heart. Or who only knows what they may say. So why is Jesus different? You see, this is why the evidence that we present is so important. Now we read here in John 20 that Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb early on the Sunday morning and the stone was rolled away. But why should we believe what we read here? Well, for one thing, we need some sort of explanation for the change that has taken place in the lives of the disciples. If it wasn't the empty tomb and the stone that was rolled away from the grave that moved the disciples from fear to faith, well, then I'd put it to you. What was it? You know, what changed the disciples from here to 50 days later here? You see, I reckon the burden of proof is on you. If we can't explain this by the empty tomb, then you tell me, why is it that these disciples are so different? How is it that these disciples carrying away are the very ones that are now going to take the gospel to all the ends of the earth? Now, the second evidence is that I believe the disciples actually saw Jesus. In verse 19, we read that on the evening of Easter Sunday, Jesus came into the room where the disciples were, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, some people reckon that these were just hallucinations that the disciples were having. They say that because these disciples were so full of faith, they were so much looking for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they imagined all of this. That in their minds they got themselves into some sort of a frenzy and they somehow imagined that Jesus was physically standing before them. Really? Full of faith? Is that how you would describe these disciples who are carrying away? Full of faith? I'm not sure that that's how I would explain them. We find them and they seem to be utterly terrified that somebody is just going to come up and put their hand on their shoulder and say, "You were one of his disciples, weren't you? Come with me. You have an appointment with a cross." The disciples don't seem to stand out to me at this stage, at least, of being full of faith. But the other problem with thinking this was a hallucination, that they were imagining the resurrection, is that the disciples' understanding of the resurrection and the general Jewish understanding of the resurrection was very different to what we see it to be today. Now, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. But even the Jews, the rest of the Jews themselves, they kind of believed in it in a sort of a vague, airy-fairy sense that this is going to happen sometime at the end of all things. Therefore, the disciples could not in any way have simply imagined this all in their minds. And if they did, the only kind of thing that they could tie it into was what happened with Enoch or with Elijah. Enoch who walked on with the Lord, Elijah who was taken up in a chariot of fire. But boys, there's a vast difference between what happened with them and what we read about Jesus Christ. Enoch and Elijah disappeared. Whereas what we read of Jesus Christ is that he appeared. In fact, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, at one time, Jesus appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. Enoch and Elijah had no more involvement with the people once they disappeared, whereas we find Jesus with the disciples making them breakfast on the beach. Enoch and Elijah were put beyond touch, whereas tonight we're going to see Jesus saying to the disciples, "Look at my wounds. Put your finger here. Put your fist in my side and believe." Now, why is it important you deal with all this stuff? You have more important things to think about, right? Wrong. You see, there is nothing more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny hinges on this doctrine of the resurrection. Where you stand regarding the resurrection is, it's not like asking you how you're going to vote in the council elections. If you're going to vote for some guy MacDonald or not. You know, it's not asking you something like that. Nor is it like asking you about the football match yesterday or asking if you got a good bargain in the sale. No, this is bigger than that, much bigger than that. The resurrection is not about life in this world, but it's about life in eternity. It's about life in its fullest. And we can't have it without the resurrection. And the last thing as we consider whether the resurrection is credible is this. It's the intricacies or the detail of the story itself. For example, we might ask, we read here about the women going to the tomb early in the morning, and was this a customary thing? Well, it was. History shows us that it was a customary thing for the women to be the ones who did the embalming and the women to be the ones who carried the spices after the burial. So what we read here is it fits in with the history scene. And then we deal with the fact of where this tomb was. We discover as we read the Gospels that this was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, if you're plucking ideas from the air, you don't want to specifically mention something like that because people can test it. You know, the people at the time, they could have gone to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and if they had found the body of Jesus in there or the ashes of Jesus in there, well, then it would disprove everything that these disciples are saying. You see, if you're wanting to make up a story, you don't hinge it on detail like that. But just think about one more interesting detail that maybe we miss the significance of today. And it's to do with the women who were found at the empty tomb. Now, women back then didn't have a vote. They weren't allowed to give evidence. Women were regarded as the lowest of the low. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you are on a committee with some of the disciples and you're trying to concoct a story to create a new religion. And you're trying to think of where you're going to start that story. So you say to the rest of the disciples, right, okay guys, let's start the story off this way. Early in the morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus. They say, hold on a minute there. Let's reconsider that. We know what Mary Magdalene was like, and maybe we wouldn't want to be including her in this particular story. I say, well, okay. I get that. Well, then let's refer to the mother of Clopas, that she goes to the grave early in the morning. No. I'm not sure that we want to say that women went to the tomb. Let's say a man went to the tomb. If we're going to write fiction, let's make it good fiction. Now, could you imagine these same men who would become the leaders of the Christian church? Could you imagine them inventing a story that says Mary Magdalene, this brave, fearless woman, came to the tomb early and all the future leaders of the church were actually hiding away in a room, totally terrified, with their teeth chattering and their knees knocking? You see, if you were one of those disciples, if you were one of the leaders of the early church, this is not the way that you would write the story. Because quite honestly, it doesn't do them any favors. No, the reason it's written this way is because it's true. Even the earliest of Jewish documents presupposes the resurrection. When the Jews discovered that the tomb was empty, they concocted a story that the disciples had stolen the body away. They substantiated the fact of the empty tomb by the argument that they present that actually proves that the tomb was empty because they needed to make up a story. Had the tomb not been empty, well, it would have been venerated as a shrine. Today there's no body, no bones, no shrine. So were the Jews right when they suggested the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus? I have a few questions about that. Why would they want to steal the body? As I said earlier, they would have no concept of this sort of resurrection, and it's hard to imagine in those few hours in the midst of their grief after the crucifixion that they would put together a story like this. And sometimes fact is stranger than fiction. And then also, if they stole the body, where would they put it? It's not easy to shift bodies around. Not that I have any experience of it, mind you, but it's not easy to shift bodies around. And to do it whenever the city is full of soldiers and guards and Jews from all over the place. How would they do this? And if they did hide the body of Jesus, then why would they then hit the streets and tell people about Jesus Christ and put their lives at risk if the one that they'd been trusting in hadn't really risen from the dead? Now maybe you're here today and all this resurrection stuff doesn't make any sense to you. You just can't get your head around it. But I wonder today, is it starting to make sense? Are you starting to realize that this is fact? It is true? Because if it is, it calls for a response from you to trust in Jesus. You see, it's something about which we just can't be neutral and we can't ignore it. The proof, briefly, the purpose. To understand the relevance of the resurrection, I want us to think about Jesus' words to Mary and Martha after the death of their brother Lazarus. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, there's this Jewish belief that somehow in a vague sense, there will be a resurrection of the Jews at the very last day. But listen to Christ's response. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he says to her. And then after this, he spoke to a man who had been in a grave for 4 days. And he said to him, "Come out, Lazarus." And the dead man walks out of the grave. Incredible. You see, the purpose of Christ's resurrection is simple. Jesus is the one who is the keys to life and to death. He tells us that he had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to bring his life back up again. And let me tell you today, friends, it is Jesus who has the power to either condemn you to hell or to promote you to eternal life in heaven. Jesus has that power. And without a literal resurrection, the Christian faith is worthless. See, without the resurrection, Jesus would only be a prophet like all the others, a prophet who sadly died at the end. We certainly couldn't believe in him as the Messiah. But not only did he die to put the effect of my sins to death, but he rose again from the grave that I may be raised to new life in him. You see, the resurrection changes everything. It gives us power in our witness. "For even though man may harm me, he cannot rob me of my salvation. I am now in Christ Jesus, and I will be in Christ Jesus throughout eternity, because Jesus is not dead, but Jesus is alive. And it gives me power in the face of temptation and against sin, because the Holy Spirit now indwells my life. He is the first fruits within us, confirming what one day we will experience in full." Do you get it, people? The resurrection is a game changer. It takes frightened, pathetic disciples and it equips them to stand fearlessly and proclaim Jesus Christ. So let's live our lives in resurrection power today. For those without Christ, today trust in him and experience the power of the resurrection in your life, that you're raised to newness of life through Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, then live your life in resurrection power. No longer hide in the shadows, but live in the light for Jesus Christ. Will you live for Christ? Will you celebrate the resurrection today? That through Jesus, we have new life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that it is that which gives us our hope. That not only did our Savior die on the cross, because if that was the end, we would of all men be most pitiable. But we praise you that he rose again triumphant over the grave. That he is seated on your right hand on high. And today he intercedes for us. Lord, we praise you for all that you have done. We thank you for who you are. We ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would brood over our meeting, and that he would touch hearts and lives, and those without Jesus, that they would cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And those of us who are your children, that we would no longer hide in the shadows, but that we would take our stand in resurrection power for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.